The passage perhaps is familiar to all of us here this morning, and I don't want to really get into anything too controversial or as far as mining out who this woman is. There's some differing ideas. Is it Mary as revealed in John chapter 12, or is it another event where you have another woman doing something very similar to what Mary does in John chapter 12? She's unnamed, and it probably is Mary, I think that's fair to say, but there's some who have differing ideas. But I just want to leave a few very simple thoughts concerning this woman and the reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion. And look with me first, her opportunity. The sacrifice that she makes here in this scene is not a small one at all. If you know anything about kind of what people were paid at that time, you know, roughly a penny a day. This is, if you go to John 12, you realize it's 300 pence. And so you're dealing really with about a year's wages, whatever an average wage is for a year. This is the cost, the expense of what she is about to offer. And if you have ever given something costly to the Lord or to the Lord's work, usually you think about it for a while and you struggle with it and you wrestle with it until the Lord kind of brings you to that point of submission and you say, here you have it, you can have it, Lord. And so for some time she perhaps has been looking for an opportunity, just an opportunity whereby she can devote this to the Lord in some way. And on this occasion she feels it's the time where she can come before the Lord and present this in the way that she does in order to show her devotion toward him. And there may be, and I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but there may be a case in which she may be observed as being like the Pharisee, who for pretense make their long prayers in the street corner and do something publicly in order to be seen of men. And that accusation might be leveled at this woman. Like, how dare she come and make it so public? Could she not have gotten the Lord alone and done this and showed her love in this way, in such a fashion? But for her, perhaps there was this sense of a pressing need to do it now. Any accusation that may be brought against her is answered by the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6 when he says, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. He can see her heart. He sees her motivation. He sees that she's not trying to be like a Pharisee and do something publicly and kind of put shame on everyone else. Hey, look at what I'm doing. What have you done for the Lord? She has a sincere desire to show her love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and she offers this ointment, which is of significant value. And she wasn't afraid. She wasn't afraid to do it in front of people. I think she may have been timid, and she may have felt, even in the midst of all the disciples there, and you know, the kind of prestige that they would have had, this is the latter part of the Lord's ministry, the apostles themselves have maybe an aura about them as well, but she has absolutely no fear, at least, relatively speaking, whatever fear she has is overcome by her love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and she comes and just presents this gift and sacrifice to him, and she seizes upon the opportunity, and that's the key thing, really, that there are times where we have opportunities to show our devotion to Christ, where in the providence of God there's just something before us, and it may not always be planned. It may be the Good Samaritan kind of scene, where we are walking past and we see something and we have an opportunity to show just our love for the Lord in something that we do. But this is something that I think she may have struggled with, but she just desires to show her love for the Lord and seizes upon this opportunity right here in the house of Simon the Leper. But I want you to see also her opposition, because immediately upon doing what she does in verse 4, we are told, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made in verse 5 as well? And when you look at that, I mean, obviously we know the story and perhaps we wonder how could this be possible, and yet this isn't all that unusual. There's a few things to note here about this. First, that this opposition was devilish. If this is the scene of John 12, which most likely it is, then we know where this initiated. This attack upon her devotion, because in John chapter 12, where it tells us about Mary, She comes and does the same thing. It tells us there in verse 4, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And obviously it goes on and says this, "He said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein." And so we know about Judas from the end of John 6 that he had a devil. And the Lord Jesus knew that way early on and understood that. So you have not just this indignation rising up in a general sense, but actually stems from someone who doesn't know the Lord. It stems from someone who's not converted. It stems from someone who has a devil. Later on, the devil actually enters into him, and we know the story there. And so opposition to devotion to Christ is foundationally satanic. It is devilish. The Lord is always seeking to rob Christ of the honor and devotion that ought to be given to him. And he's always seeking to discourage us even from giving our offerings and presenting what we can as far as devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his desire, to rob Christ of his glory. It's not so much that he hates us. It's not that he has an umbrage against us, first and foremost. He hates Christ. And so his way of attacking Christ is to attack the body and cause those who are set apart and sanctified to present offerings and sacrifices to Christ to discourage them from doing so, to give them a sense of doubt about what they do. And so this is what happens immediately. Now this Judas comes and he steps in there and he brings this argument about it should have been sold and so on. And indignation, that's the word that's used, verse 4, very strong language, indignation within themselves. In fact, if you take the whole story, you'll find from when you bring it all together in the Gospels that it's after this that Judas goes and makes an agreement with the Pharisees and the religious leaders about how he can betray the Lord and agrees for 30 pieces of silver. And I think there may be a connection there where, you know, he's looking at her offering, if that was sold, I could siphon off a little bit of that because he had the bag and he was a thief, as John 12 tells us. So he's looking at that and realizing, I could have got my hands in some of that. And in order to retaliate against the devotion and what had happened, he says, I'm going to get my piece. And he's going to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver in order to get his own bag. There's a whole idea that you can go into there as to the depth of depravity and satanic influence that stems from Judas. But the opposition was devilish. That's the first thing to understand. But it was also deceptive because it's always cloaked, isn't it? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And so it cloaks it in this pious angle that, well, this is what we could have done with it. We could have sold it to those who are more needy. Does Jesus really need a year's salary to be sacrificed upon his head or upon his feet? Is that required? Does he look for that? Or should it have been used in a more profitable way as far as they understood? And so the accusers present themselves as being more charitable than the woman, as if they know what it is to really be a Christian, that it's always done in this way, that we shouldn't waste our devotion in such fashion. The Lord wouldn't expect that of us. And yet, the Lord, of course, defends her, as we'll see more in just a moment. But this philosophy is prevalent. It is prevalent. The devil always wants us to get away from devotion to Christ. And so it's very subtle. It's all because it's always cloaked in something pious. So it's, well, why don't we give up our prayer meeting and have, you know, some social event where we, you know, give food to those who are needy on the streets? Like, there's nothing wrong with that. Just like there's nothing wrong with giving to the poor. Like, the Lord's not saying there's anything wrong with that. We have, that's a place for Christians to engage in. It's something that we ought to be doing. But there's a sense in which he can come in very subtly and move us away from activity that is just pure devotion to Christ. And it's not really seen, and it's not considered perhaps even as important in the view of some. And yet the Lord revels in it, and encourages it, and desires it. And so we must be very careful about how the devil may come and influence us away from pure devotion to him. into things that are seen as more helpful to the society, more helpful to those in need and all that kind of thing. And it's all legitimate. All legitimate. But we can be moved away into social gospel. And there are various ministries that started off years ago. We understand the history of them. We are so glad that what God did through them at one time, and yet today we have to lament that they've lost the initial vision. They've lost exactly what they initially set out to do. Part of it, and it's usually the real critical, foundational part of leading souls to Christ and making them understand the gospel and changing lives from the inside. And that's the way the devil works. If he can just misguide us and cloak it all in some pious argument, so there's a point there, and then we all get sidetracked. And I don't know in what way you may face that here with what you're engaged in, but it would be good just to be aware that this is, you're not to be ignorant of his devices. We are to be aware that he is subtle, and there are things that are going to happen if they haven't already within what you're doing for the Lord, which is, I trust, always what is in your view. We're doing this for the Lord, ultimately. That he will come in. And as you seek to do it for him, keep him in focus on what he wants us to do with all of this, that there may be this sidetrack, and well, you can just kind of give up this and give up that, and or, you know, give more time to something that appears better before the public, or whatever. So just be careful. We all need to be careful that we're not sidelined from things the Lord values to entirely do things that man mostly values, and replacing, perhaps, declaring truth to dialoguing about truth and things like that of this nature. The Lord has called us to do certain things that are important, and we need to keep that in mind. It was devilish, it was deceptive, but it was also discouraging, because the Lord is able to discern in verse 6, "Let her alone, why trouble ye her?" Again, she was probably timid in her approach and how she felt. She overcomes her fear. She comes before this crowd of eminent men, and the Lord there standing before her, comes through that crowd, performs her act of devotion, and immediately, there's criticism. I mean, her heart must have sunk when she heard the murmur. And she begins to hear the whispering and discerns that it's negative. These are men that she would have esteemed, men that she would have looked up to, men that she would have considered godly and examples. And yet immediately as she performs this act of devotion, it's being criticized. Her heart must have broken right there and then. And yet the Lord discerns the times when we are discouraged. And he steps in, "Let her alone, why trouble ye her?" This is the devil's work, to discourage people from doing what he values. The encouraging thing about this is that, no doubt, because she is stunned in her silence, she doesn't know what to say. What's she going to say to Peter, to James, and to John? What's she going to say to them? She has nothing to say, but the Lord comes in and advocates for her. I love this aspect of it, where he steps in and defends her, where he is the one who sees that she is under attack and knows that she is being troubled, that he can perceive that the words are troubling to her, the murmuring affects her emotionally, within herself, within her mind, that she is being troubled, maybe with doubt, should I have done this? You know, have I misread what it is to show my love for Christ? All of that is going on within her mind and within her heart, and the Lord steps in. Why let her alone? Why trouble ye her? Sometimes when we do things for the Lord, people don't understand what we're doing. And they criticize. They do, even well-meaning. I mean, this is the influence. It just takes one Judas among the people of God to influence the entire crowd, because they all chip in. They all say that. They all begin to murmur and criticize. There's just this kind of echoing of voices murmuring around her that begins to swell up after she did this act of devotion, and yet the Lord steps in and silences them. And I know that there are people who say things about the work that you do at times, and they misunderstand what it is you're doing, or they see it from a very linear view, or from their own perspective, or their own limited understanding of what really the Lord has called you to do, and they criticize. Sometimes it's public, sometimes it's very direct, sometimes it might cut, and it might hurt. And yet, I want you to be encouraged that you don't have to answer every criticism, and you don't have to give a defense to every attack. The Lord will come and say, let her alone, let them alone. Why trouble you her? He will advocate. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And it's an act of faith to rest in the Lord and believe that he deals with our critics and those who don't understand what we're doing. It's an act of faith to realize that he is the one who can keep all these things in check and vindicate us, encourage us along the way in what we're seeking to do. Then thirdly, we find her ovation. There's an ovation for the present, because the Lord says in verse 6, she hath wrought a good work on me. He states it right there and then. He makes it clear right there and then that what she did was good. This is a good work. This is something that I appreciate, something that I value. And he vindicates her amidst all of the criticism and the whispers that are going on around her immediately. He just silences them by not bringing it up for discussion, not saying, well, what do you think about the matter? Let's have a discussion about it. He just comes in with a word, direct, it's a good work. It's a good work, and I value it. But not only for the present, there's an ovation for the future. You'll see in verse 9, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. I mean, that's a tremendous thing to think. I'm sure she had absolutely no idea about the future value of what she was doing. I very much doubt that she had any idea of the ripple effect of her activity on this occasion. This is a very in the present acts of love and devotion to Christ. It's about here and now. It's about showing him how much she loves him. And yet the Lord is pleased to take this and make it a standing testimony, not just for those who saw it, but throughout all time. And that's the amazing thing about whenever someone walks in the Spirit and they show devotion to Christ, that he can take one act of love and devotion and cause it to ripple beyond their own lifetime into eternity. This is the power that he has to take simple acts that don't seem much, really, in the scheme of all of human history, and he sets it up as a model, or he uses it in some way to impact lives. And we must never, ever lose sight of that. The one act, and we don't know, we don't get to pick what that is. We don't get to choose, I'm going to do this, and this is going to have a ripple effect into the future. We don't know. I mean, right down to our day-to-day parenting duties. There are things we say and things we do in front of our children, toward our children and their presence or whatever. And they're the things, though we know nothing about it. Something very simple that we never thought twice about has such a lasting impression, both for good and for ill. And so the Lord is pleased at times to take what we do for him and to cause our works to echo beyond the present, into the future, and have a dramatic impact beyond our comprehension. We are told in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Their works do follow them. We get this, to this point where they rest from the labors and the works follow. We're not in the resting period. We're not there. And so every day we're doing things. We have opportunities that are presented before us to show our love for Christ, first and foremost, and even toward our fellow man. It's ultimately first to Christ and then to them. And so when we do those things and we endeavor to live the Christian life in the simple fashion the Lord would call us to do, that our works are following us. In some way, whether we like it or not, they're going to carry on into eternity. They're going to be there following us the whole way in before the presence of the Lord. And so as we look at this woman, we see such an encouragement for us, really, in what verse 8 says. You can just take this phrase and say it really is the essence of her example for us. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. This whole scene, everything here that happens, really is summarized in this. She did what she could. She did what she could. And that's all of us. That's all that any of us can do. It is what we can. When it comes to acts of devotion to the Lord, there are some things that you do that I can't do. You know, I hear about various things that, and this is the amazing thing about simple things that seem maybe mundane, or even we specialize in various areas of what you're involved in with sermon audio, but it's impacting lives. I'm a product of it. I'm a testimony of that. The impact has been phenomenal. I would not be anywhere near wherever I am for the Lord. A massive part of that has been through the work of this body, of this company, and what you're seeking to do as a ministry and a service for the Lord, and everything else that it is. It's had a massive impact, and I have to believe there are scores of young men, especially going into ministry, they're having access to the best preaching on the earth, and listening, and being taught, and being educated, and learning from it all in ways that they can't even quantify it. Like, that's the way it is for me. I can't quantify the impact of it. And so you're writing out code, you're doing whatever that, and the Lord is using that. It's having a ripple effect beyond you sitting there and just being able to see the kind of, well, there it is, there's the end product, there's the front end, and we can see all that. It's impacting lives. It's actually changing lives, and changing perhaps even the direction of ministries, and men as they handle the word, and churches as they have constantly put before them that you can't move away, that the word of God is central. We must keep that central, and there's power, and the little text that really is the entire motivating factor, faith comes by hearing. And that's it. There's a power in the word, and this is getting the word out. And so you do your what may seem mundane or whatever, maybe, it's good to see some excitement about it as well. But it's having an impact. And I guess sometimes you have to step back and just see, this is actually changing lives. You should be excited about it. You should be praying, Lord, take this into lives, take this into homes, take this to people. Multiply it. Take what seems just 5 loaves and 2 fish, and just get out there and make it have a massive impact on the entire direction of people's lives and people's homes and the very churches within our communities. You might not be able to do what others can do, and this is the encouraging thing. This woman couldn't be what Peter was, but the Lord doesn't ask her to be that. She did what she could. And that's all the Lord asks of us, to do what we can. And for some of us, we'll get to a point in our lives, if we are preserved, where we can't even do what we used to be able to do. And yet even then, we do what we can. And the Lord takes that. That's all that little boy can do, is find those and do this. I mean, to walk up with that amidst the crowd and the multitude is ludicrous, humanly speaking. What, you're going to feed the Lord? Or one of the disciples? Why even bother? Just give it to the Lord. This is what I can do. And it's amazing how he can take that and make a massive difference. And I trust that each of you and all of us will have that as our prayer, that, Lord, help me to do what I can. Let me not be as the salt that lost its savour. It's good for nothing. It's good for nothing. That always convicts me. It's good for nothing. What an indictment against any of us, good for nothing. But if we do what we can, the Lord can make that have a massive impact throughout time and even into eternity. The Lord bless these few thoughts. So let's pray together and pray. Our Father, we're so thankful today to be here and to be around our brethren and sisters, even to observe their desire to do what they can. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that thou wilt keep their hearts focused and preserve them from the attacks of the enemy, who comes so subtly to discourage and to dissuade them from their acts of devotion and their desire to propagate the gospel and take the word of God farther than even what they can fathom. So I pray today that thou wilt keep thy hand upon sermon audio, upon all that are involved. I pray that thou wilt defeat all attacks from the enemy, but also preserve the internal enemy, A preserverable God that disrupts the force that can come not only from without but within. And grant, Lord, that you'll continue to mightily use this entire work and ministry for the glory of thy name. May thy spirit be upon it. May you grant much wisdom. May your power rest in every effort and endeavor. We pray, Lord, that we might be able to, year after year, marvel at the good things the Lord has done with our feeble efforts. And just on an individual level, Lord, help us to do what we can, that we might show forth our devotion and love for Christ, who has so marvelously shown his devotion to us as he gave up his life upon the cross and rose from the dead. Be with us and bless us in Jesus' name.